So we're in 1 Samuel 16 and 17. We are lesson number 6. And we are moving into talking about the story of David and Goliath. And we've been talking about David being anointed. And as we get into this, we're going to start focusing on the tumultuous relationship with David and with Saul. We're going to be discussing how different they are. And we're going to be discussing faith of both of them. And so as we get through this morning, we're going to compare and contrast David and Saul in them being both God's anointed. And we don't know why God chose who he chose, but we'll be discussing a little bit again as well their differences and maybe why God chose them to be his anointed ones, to be the leader of his people. But before we begin, if you would, bow with me. Almighty God, Father, we're thankful for another opportunity to assemble, to study your word, to remember the death of Christ Jesus our Lord, to continually build our faith, Father, through study, through encouragement of others, through worship to you, Father, through prayer, through song service, Father. Father, we're aware that on this specific day that many celebrate the birth of Jesus, they commemorate it and they sing praises to you, Father. But though his birth was great, his death was greater. Father, we know that because of your love for us, you were willing to send your son. And we know because of his love for us that he was willing to die and be that perfect sacrifice. As we go through our lesson this morning, help us to understand, Father, that you are a God who keeps his covenants. We can see in these texts that you kept the covenants with the Israelites' forefathers. And Father, we know that those covenants came to fruition in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and resurrection. Help us to recognize that what you want foremost is for us to put you first in our lives, to exalt you as the one true and living God, and to know, Father, that though you bless us in a different way, you will bless us if we're obedient to your will. Be with us now as we go throughout this next hour of study. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, so we're in the section of lesson 6 where we're talking about Saul's evil spirit and David and Saul's house. And we just briefly talked about what is the spirit of the Lord in verse 14. And we discussed how, though we can't put our finger completely on what the spirit of the Lord is when it talks about it came mightily upon David, and then when it was taken away from Saul, but we can see that that is favor or influence or stirring up of. We can see that through looking through 1 Samuel 10. We can see it through 1 Samuel 28. And there's some other verses. You can look back at the judges when it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon the judges. They judged, they ruled, they fought battles. But the idea is that it was a favor. God was with them. And you can see how it moved them to do God's will and God's bidding. Now, in contrast to that, and this is where we're going to pick up this morning, we're going to look at verse 14 and it says, now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. And so I ask, what do you think the evil spirit is in verse 14, and how is it from the Lord? That's a question for y'all. God allowed. Okay. Okay, so you think that the evil spirit is the devil and then God allowed it. Okay. Other thoughts?
Well, when we know that we sin and God's not with us.
Okay. All right. I'm going to present, I first want to look at what these words mean, and then I want to present a thought here, because it'll have implications as we continue to move through these next few chapters. All right, so we're going to look at a couple things. First, it says evil spirit, and then we're going to look at the word from the Lord. Now, evil doesn't have to mean wicked or that sort of thing. Evil, if you look it up, and you look in the New King James Version, it says distressing. Or the ESV, it says harmful. Now, evil is not necessarily something that has to be something called wicked. It can be something that's hurtful. It can be something that can cause anguish. Evil spirit, especially combined with spirit, could connote something else. Then you look at the word spirit. Is spirit always the same when we look at the context in the Bible? No, it's not. So you try to look at the context of what it's talking about. When it says an evil spirit, what are we talking about? Now, one thought could be that it could be a demon. One thought could be that something overcame him. I'd like to present the idea that this is more figurative in the sense that spirit, Strong's describes it as figuratively life, anger, or unsubstantiality. When you look at Merriam-Webster, it can be defined as a spiritual being, but it can also be defined as temper of disposition, of mind, or outlook, especially when vigorous or animated. So when you talk about evil spirit, we automatically, especially in a religious connotation, think maybe it was a demon, but when you're spirited in rooting for your team, that's a disposition, it's an attitude, it's a state of mind. It doesn't necessarily mean it's an actual supernatural being. So when you look at this, and we're going to continue this thought as we look at the cases of, and I'll pick out two or three, the cases of Saul having this evil spirit, we're going to see, is it really something like a demon, or is it a temperament, a fit of rage? Is it a mindset? And one thing I wanted to mention here is, well, okay, so let's look at from. Is it from the Lord? How is it from the Lord? Maybe a question. So from, when you look it up from Merriam-Webster's, is used as a function word to indicate the source, cause, agent, or basis. So when it says from the Lord, it doesn't mean necessarily God gave it to him, but he could have caused it to happen. So when you think about the word from, causation can be brought out. So when you think about evil spirit, let's look in this context. What has just happened? What has just happened in this context that we've been talking about? Ma'am? David was anointed. Okay, so we know in the past chapters that the kingdom will be taken away from Saul. And we're down the stream of time some, but now that day has come. And so 16:1, it's Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? And that day has come that God is going to anoint another. And so here we have that Samuel sent out. And so verse 13, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed it in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. And that day forward, from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But something else happened too. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. So you here you have God's favor, or whatever that Spirit of the Lord is, being taken from Saul. And Saul knows it. You can look at 1 Samuel 28, that he can no longer communicate with God. God doesn't talk to him anymore. What has just happened? Would this cause you to despair when you know that favor, that you being anointed, you being God's chosen, has been taken from you? You've been condemned for your actions? You look over at chapter 18. Chapter 18, it says in verse 8, then Saul became very angry for this saying displeased him. And that's talking about Saul has slain thousands, but David has slain 10,000s. Verse 9, Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now, verse 10, it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. What's just happened? In this context, David has just beaten Goliath. And now all these things are being attributed to David over Saul. Now, has Saul been the king? Yes. Has he been fought valiantly? We do see that he has fought valiantly. He's won battles. But now it's setting them two in contrast. There's God's chosen. Here's the man after God's own heart. And then here's Saul, who is, his pride's being hurt. He is being displaced in a sense. And so you can see that could cause. And how is that from the Lord? Well, God has put his favor on David. God has allowed situations to happen. Does that mean God put an evil spirit in? No. It could mean that it's the events that are transpiring because David following God's will allows for Saul to go into these fits of depression, anguish, rage, that sort of thing. So from the Lord, we think about God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Did he physically go in and harden his heart, or did he allow it to happen through situation and circumstance? Flip over to chapter 19 real quick. Chapter 19, verse 8. It says, when there was a war again, so this, in this context, we'll see it in the next lesson. But in this context, Saul has been chasing and trying to put to death David, and he finally relented. Jonathan has talked some sense into him. And then verse 8, when there was a war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with a great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now, up until this point, David's been prospering. He's been seen favorable in the eyes of not only his servants, but of the people. And then now you have this, verse 9. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with the spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. These situations and circumstances, God's favor on David, God allowing David to prosper, David being anointed, these circumstances, do they allow for the fact that maybe Saul allows himself to fall into a fit of depression, anguish, sorrow, rage? I would suggest so. And I ask you this, because of the implications down the line here. If this is an evil spirit, is Saul in control of himself? And would you say that the Lord would take away Saul's free will? I would suggest no. I put, would God make Saul sin? Would God give him a supernatural being to indirectly cause him to sin or give up his free will? More likely, an attitude of or temperament brought on, this is more likely an attitude or temperament brought on by God's judgment on Saul in favor of another. The idea of being from the Lord is caused by God's judgment and his lack of favor on Saul and lack of promoting him or blessing him. Saul may be living in a constant state of disappointment or regret for what he didn't do and his lack of faith. Look over at, let's see, I think it's verse 23. Sorry. Yeah, 16:23. Something else that I think would indicate that this evil spirit isn't an indwelling or a demon would be this. Verse 23 says, so it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Does that align with the idea that this would be a demon inside of him? Or would it align with maybe this idea of temperament or anger or distress, and that playing music could soothe that? I would suggest to you that demons don't just come to and fro in those instances. The idea that you could be refreshed would be an idea that this could be tamped down or abated. And so I would suggest to you that this evil spirit from the Lord is really Saul's temperament, anger, displeasure, anguish. And that's what's terrorizing him. When you think about that, when you sin and you're separated from God, do you fall into those points where you're in despair because you don't know what's going to happen, and you get upset about the circumstances and situation? You might get jealous of somebody else, and it causes you to lash out in rage when it's really you who are in the wrong or who have done something. This will have implications as we move down the stream of time into the actions of Saul. Is Saul in control of himself? I'd suggest he is, and he says so when he talks about how he sins, but we'll get to that in a little bit. But I'm presenting that this idea of this being an evil spirit is temperament, something that Saul could control, and that he's having this internal struggle and debate, and we can, based on these verses, that would be what I would suggest to you. Thoughts or comments or questions on that? Yes, sir.
Today, we have a thing we call people entitled.
Mm-hmm.
And they get so entitled, like he was chosen as the first king. He seems he's so entitled that no matter what happens, that he's not going to listen because he's the one that I'm the best and I'm the king, and no matter who you put in charge, I'm not going to change my mind.
Mm-hmm.
He's that type of person that you couldn't explain your life away to him without him being in an evil way towards you because you're trying to take what he has.
Well, Saul's a selfish and self-centered person. So when people don't view him as the greatest or the best or exalt him, when they question his authority or they don't like what he's doing, how does he respond? We see up to this point that Samuel has condemned him a couple of times. He's made foolish orders. He's been self-centered and selfish, and he gets this mindset. Now you have somebody who's condemned him. You have God through Samuel condemning him. How do you think that makes him feel? You think about when you get angry and how that makes you feel. You try to lash out at other people. I'd suggest to you that this is something that comes over Saul. He allows it to happen to himself based on the actions that are going on around him, and that he is in control of himself. Because otherwise, I would suggest that the implications would be that he's not in control of himself when he tries to go kill David. I don't think that God would take away his free will or that he'd take away his accountability for his actions. I'll leave that there. Sorry, Matt. Go ahead.
Someone in power, and there was a threat to your power, then you would try to neutralize the threat. And that's kind of what Saul's doing, right? He understands that David is his replacement, and his line is finished. So naturally, he's going to be upset with David and try to kill him. But he's more, as you said, he's more emotional. He's more passionate about that, which is in line with his other actions that he's taken.
I agree. Rocky?
Keith, I think I agree with your interpretation about it's within, troubling spirit within him. But I also would add to that that it's probably borderline evil, morally evil, because he's not accepting God's choice and he's reacting to it. So...
it's not like Eli, who Eli kind of was resigned to what was going to happen when God judged him and his sons, whereas Saul will continue to see from here on out. He continually fights against what God's will is. We'll leave that there. We'll keep moving on. We'll get another 20, 30 minutes out of that if we allow it. So we'll move forward. All right. So moving into chapter 17, I think this is this isn't anything new for those of us here. So we're going to move through this and just point out a couple of things. So here we have that in chapter 17, we have Israel and the Philistines. They're going to war together. And so they're mountaintop on mountaintop. And here the Philistines are. And you have Goliath who comes out and he's going to berate the Israelites. Now, interesting on Goliath, just briefly, you think about warring with the Philistines. That it says that Saul would, his battles with the Philistines were going to be severe through his time and his reign. And so here you have, a representation of them. Maybe they're champion, but you think about size wise, it says that he is 6 cubits in a span. If my research is correct, that means he's 9 foot plus. I mean, 6 cubits is about 18 inches, and I'm not sure what a span is, but I mean, you're talking about this man stands 9 foot. I'm 5'8", so this man's like, he's taller than Neil, and I didn't think anybody here could be taller than Neil. But I mean, you think about how tall that is. You think about how he's equipped himself. So here you got a 9 foot man who's berating it. He's wearing scale armor. The scale armor is about 110 pounds. It says it's 5,000 shekels of bronze, and if the conversions are right, that's about 110 pounds worth of armor. Who knows what he weighed, but you think about 110 pounds, you're trying to lug that around as far as battlefield armor. It says that he was carrying I think it says a pole like a spear like a weaver's beam. And it talks about, the shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam and the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels. A weaver's beam, if you look it up, is about 2 to 2.5 inches in diameter. So you're talking about that big around and roughly 10 foot long, not including the head. The head of that that spear, it said, weighs 600 shekels of iron. That's roughly 15 pounds. So here he's got a 9 foot man with a 10 foot spear hanging out behind him, weighs roughly 30 something pounds, and he's wearing 110 pounds worth of armor. He's got an armor bearer going before him, and he's sitting here, he's berating the Israelites. He's challenging them. Look over at verse 8, 1 Samuel 17:8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come up out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Berating them, just constantly pushing and pushing and pushing. This goes on for 40 days, day and morning and evening. He just sits there. These are God's chosen people. He sits there and constantly berates them. Now, I'd ask the question, we'll leave this for the next class, but, you know, David comes into the picture. He goes to provide supplies to his brothers at the front. David's roughly 15 years old. He comes in 1 Samuel 17, and let's look at 1 Samuel 17:26. "And David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, 'Thus it will be done for the man who kills him.'" And that is that whoever kills him, the king will enrich this man, give him his daughter to marry. And his brothers sit there and they tell him to stop. Stop talking. Why have you come down? And with this, whom have you left those sheep, few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in the order to see this battle. But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. He's asking questions. Why are you, for the last 40 days, been standing here and letting these men talk to you this way? Letting this man talk to you this way? Why? Why won't you take away the reproach from Israel? This is God's chosen people. He has blessed us if we will only have the faith. Why should we let this uncircumcised Philistine taunt the armies of the living God? Do they not know who this is? Have you forgotten who we are, God's chosen people, and what He's done for us? That's what he's asking. So, we move into David and Goliath. Now, verse 31 through 37, how would you describe that passage? What does David demonstrate in that passage? He's a man after God's own heart. What did you say, Susan?
Faith.
Faith and courage. I completely agree. I put total faith and trust in God. And yes, courage. Because just because you have faith doesn't mean you have courage. And what I mean by that is you can know that God may be with you, but you still have to walk and face something knowing that God will take care of you. I think of Abraham when he's putting to death Isaac. He has faith that God's will be done, that he will have a son. But he's still got to carry out the act of going to sacrifice Isaac. I mean, that's courage to put a knife to your only begotten, your son that's been a promise, knowing that God can take care of it. You still got to have courage in those times. It says in verse 32, it says, David talking to Saul, he says, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistines." Saul's been sitting here for 40 days. You don't let them worry, you know. Don't let those men's heart fail on account of him. I'll go take care of it. How small do you think Saul felt? Here's this maybe 15-year-old boy coming over to him. Saul is, you know, in his 50s or 60s at this point. And this boy, don't let these men's heart fail. I'll take care of it. Saul goes on to tell him that you're not able to go against the Philistines to fight him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. Saul's still not getting it. It's not about experience. It's not about skill. It's about faith in God. The reproach being taken away from Israel. It's not about how strong or how big or how tall David is. In fact, God's glorified even more because of David's size. It's about faith and courage in him. Saul should know that. He has been taking care of what we talked about, those statutes and judgments and ordinances. Do my will. How much greater is it that, you know, David's like, I'll take care of it, because it doesn't matter if I'm a warrior or not. It's about my faith and courage in God. Go down to verse 37. He says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and may the Lord be with you." Saul could have done the same thing. Did he have the courage? Did he have the faith? We know he had some faith. We know he believed in God. We know God talked to him. But did he have the courage to step forward and lead these people? Did he have courage that God would prevail through him? Doesn't appear so. But David did. From a young lad, he talks about how he fought the lion and he fought the bear and God allowed him to prevail. It wasn't about his skill. It was about God. I put on here, compare 1 Samuel 4 and 1 Samuel 17. Why the change of the attitude in the Philistines? Well, before that, but we haven't gotten to his death yet. In 1 Samuel 4, it talks about how when the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp of Israel, they were scared. It talks about how they remember that this is the God who prevailed over the Egyptians. You know, and so now, well, let's go over to 1 Samuel 4. I'll read verses 7 through 9. This is before the kings were around. This is when Samuel is a judge. But in verse 7, it says, "The Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage, O men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight.'" They remember what God had done. But now we're over in chapter 17. You've got God's chosen people and God's anointed in Saul. And they're getting ready to battle and they're not scared at all. Would you attribute that to the lack of leadership? I would. These Philistines have forgotten, just like the Israelites have, what God has done. God was to be known through his people and through their actions and through these statutes and ordinances. But these Philistines aren't scared. What's more interesting here is that when Goliath calls them out, he says in verse 8, "Why do you come out and draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you the servants of Saul?" He didn't say, "Aren't you the servants of the living God? Aren't you the servants of the God who delivered them from the Egyptians?" No. Saul's been the one battling, but he recognizes Saul's authority, not God. To me, that means, or that implies that Saul has been battling, doing what God would have him to do, because that's what God said his mission as king would be. But God's not being glorified in this. It's not through God that these battles have been going on. God isn't a central focus. He would be scared. Saul would be ruling. He'd be wiping the floor with him. He'd be crushing him if God had been a central focus in this. But he's talking about, aren't you servants of Saul? Not are you servants of the Lord God? And you saw that they saw that in chapter 4, but not here. I would suggest to you that the attitude changed because of the leadership, because God wasn't a central focus anymore. This is, like I said, we're 20-something years down the stream of time from the time that Saul was anointed until now David's been anointed, and 1 Samuel 4 was even before that. They haven't been made to remember, both the Israelites and the Philistines. So I asked, compare and contrast Saul and David using these verses. And just for the sake of time, I put Saul is dismayed and afraid, verse 4. He has lack of faith and understanding, verse 33, that this battle isn't going to be one based on skill. It's going to be one based on God. Right. Verse 26, you know, Saul, the Goliath is taunting the army. And Saul doesn't do anything about it. But David knows, verse 37, that the Lord will deliver. He's confident. He understands that this battle is the Lord's, and we see that in verse 47. So let's flip over to that here. So David goes up to fight Goliath. He's not wearing any armor. He doesn't have battlefield-worn armor. It doesn't fit him. So here you have this 13 to 15-year-old boy. He goes up against this 9-foot giant, champion of the Philistines. He walks over and this Philistine, verse 43, says, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And this Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, "Come to me and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine what Saul should have said all along. "You come to me with the sword, a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Saul should have been saying this to him from the get-go. There should have been no 40 days. There should have been no question. Verse 47, "In that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by the sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into my hands." God is going to be glorified on this battlefield, not because of my age, not because of my ability. It's because He is the one true and living God. You have taunted Him, and if I have faith, I know God can prevail. God is going to heap judgment upon you for all the things that you've said. David knows that. And so what happens? David takes a stone, he slings it, he kills Goliath. And you think about this for a second. You have this 14, 15-year-old boy. It could be my size or smaller. He goes over there to this 9-foot giant sword. It's got to be 6 foot tall. And he's going to hew this giant's head off, and he's going to take it to the army. Now, I put on this question here, using chapter 17 and gathering this information that set the scene for David and Goliath's battle. Now, imagine you're a Philistine for a second. These people have been scared of you. You're bigger than them. You've been putting up a good fight. They, for 40 days, have sat over there as you've berated them. And you've sent your champion down, and by some fluke, this 15-year-old boy comes down and throws a rock at your champion and just happens to hit him. Wouldn't you be enraged? I mean, I'd be enraged. Like, who do these people think they are? Yeah, that just happened, but I mean, they've been scared of us this whole time. I'm going to go and I want to avenge my brother's death. I want to go over there. Why didn't they do that? Why did they flee? They were made to remember. This speech here, I don't know that the Philistines could hear this. I mean, if they could hear Goliath yelling from the other mountain, they could hear this, but they were made to remember. To me, that's the only explanation here. They were a fierce army. They fought severely with the Israelites. They have had the Israelites on the ropes. They've had them scared and dismayed. You know, as when you're in a fight, if somebody's scared or they're worried about you, but the only explanation for you to be scared of a little 15-year-old boy who just killed a guy when you've got a massive amount of army with a lot of war experience is the fact that they were made to remember who's with them. It's not about experience. It's not about ability. It's about the Lord our God, the Lord their God, the one true and living God. That's what I think ran through those Philistines' minds as they fled and the Israelites chased them. You know, I think about how encouraging it was for the Israelites. Finally, somebody has breathed new life into them. And the Philistines, on the other hand, how scared. You know, all of a sudden you see that happen. You know, you've had them on the ropes, and all of a sudden the tide's turned just because of this one little thing. And maybe you were made to remember what the Lord God had done for those before, and that it's not about how great you are. It's about glorifying Him and what He can do. You can't stand against Him when He wants His will to be done. Thoughts, comments, questions?
Just a passing note, we got a song in our book, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." I'd be good to read this particular verse where David said that very thing in verse 47 when we sing that song.
I agree. I mean, the battle belongs to the Lord. When on our daily lives, that's focusing on our daily lives. Anything can be accomplished through God. And that doesn't mean here in this life that it's going to be easy. But the battle belongs to the Lord. He will bless us. He will fortify us. He will strengthen us if we will give it over to Him and have faith and courage in Him that He will take care of all things. Like I said, it's not going to be easy. David had to have the courage to face Goliath, and we have to have courage to face the daily struggles. We sin and we fall short. You know, we have to face the consequences of our actions. But if we're willing to have that courage and have the faith that God will not only forgive us, but He will allow for His grace and His mercy and His love to wash over us and give us a place in heaven because He loves us. As long as we're penitent and we are willing to walk the straight and narrow, we got to have that courage to do so. The battle is His. I mean, David still had to go and do, but it was God who delivered, and God will deliver us as long as we have the faith and the courage to do what His will is. Thoughts, comments, questions? Let's move on to lesson number 7. I got behind, so we're going to try to keep up. We're going to try to catch up a little bit today. All right, lesson number 7 moves us into chapter 18. And so here again, we see David and Saul But we first see in verse 18:1, it says, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." Now I asked a question, and here's where I'll spend a brief amount of time discussing why I think David was as old as he is. So I put, how old is David at this time approximately? When you look at that question, it says 1 Samuel 16:10. We know that that was when David was anointed. We know in, I don't have it on here, 2 Samuel 5:4 that David was listed as 30 years old when he began his reign. 1 Chronicles 2:16 tells us that David had 8 brothers and 2 sisters. All right, and then Numbers 26:2 tells us that men were 20 years or older when they were to go to war. That's how they were counted. So what does all that mean? That means that at this point in time, at the point in time of David's reign, he was 30 years old. We know at the time that he defeated Goliath that he had at least 3 brothers who were in the army. So if he's got 3 brothers in the army, that means at the youngest, they'd be 22, 21, and 20. He's got 4 other brothers, and then him, then you go 19, 18, 17, 16. Puts David at possibly 15 years old if they were had back to back to back to back. He's got 2 sisters, and they fall somewhere in between the brothers and him. Then maybe he's 13 years old. And that's just assuming that they were had year by year, back to back to back. So you think about how old David is. At most, he's 15. And that's an assumption, but I think it's an educated guess that at most he's 15, maybe he's 13, maybe he's 12. Now, how old is Jonathan? And I'm bringing this up for the fact that it says here that Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan, on the other hand, we see if our timetable is right for David, and he's 30 when he reigns and becomes king, and he's about 15 here, that's been 15 years. Okay, if Saul reigned 40 years, we know he's been reigning for about 27. So that means Jonathan is at least 27, probably more like 37 or 40, based on what we've got here. We know that Jonathan was the oldest of 4 sons, and Jonathan was the oldest of Saul's 4 sons, I'm sorry. And at the time that Saul and his three oldest sons died, that Ishbosheth is 40 years old when he reigns. So that means Jonathan at the time of death was at least 43 years old or older, based on all the chronology and everything else. We can dig deeper into that, but what I'm trying to get at is it's interesting to me that David at this time is, you know, between 13 and 15, and Jonathan is most likely in his 40s. So it's interesting to me that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and that Jonathan would love him as himself. But we'll get to that in a little bit. All right, so how are things going for David according to verse 5? Well, they're going well. It says that whenever Saul sent him out, he prospered, and that Saul set him over men of war, and that it was pleasing in the sight of the people and also in the sight of the Saul's servants. So here it is, if the timeline holds, and this isn't talking about going down the stream of time, that David at 13 to 15 is not only prospering when Saul sends him out, but he's putting him over these people, and he's building for himself a reputation. I think he had a great start, and then he continues on prospering in the sight of God, and it was pleasing in the sight of the people. So Saul's attitude shifts toward David in this context. Why?
He was being praised for his gift.
He was being exalted over Saul. Did that matter to David? No, it wasn't even on his radar. But it mattered to Saul that somebody would be exalted or praised above him. This idea of being self-centered, selfish, self-absorbed, got to be the best, got to be the greatest. He didn't want praises heaped on anybody else. It could reflect on Saul. I mean, you could turn around and be like, well, he's a servant of mine and it glorifies our kingdom and it looks good on me when David does well because I'm the one who's dispatching him. No, but they're attributing everything to him instead of me, and I want all the glory. I want all the praise. David gave it to God. Saul wanted it for himself. So in verse 8, then Saul became very angry, for the saying displeased him. In verse 9, Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Their relationship changes. They have a relationship and they continue to interact, but this is where that evil spirit comes in. temperament, attitude, displeasure. We'll see that through these coming passages, because I put Saul turns against David. What was Saul's issue with David in 8 and 12? Jealousy. I mean, that sums it up. He was getting more accolades than Saul, and the Lord was with him, and Saul didn't like it. He wasn't happy about it. He was jealous of it. And it was all but of Saul's doing. All of Saul's doing. What does it mean the Lord was with him? Well, we talked about that. The Spirit of the Lord, God's favor was on him. It was stirring him up to it and cause him to prosper. And is Saul responsible for his actions towards David? That's a question I ask you. Is he responsible for his actions in these passages? Yes, he's responsible. If you look in chapter 24 and 26, he freely admits his sin. He's taking accountability. Why would we take it away from him? He has free will, and he's responsible for his actions as you go through. You can look at these different verses, and I've got them down there, of all the different things that he's done. What had David done, if anything, to Saul to cause his anger? Nothing. I mean, David asked that question in chapter 19. Jonathan asked that question in 19:4. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul's father and said to him, "Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought out a great deliverance for Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without cause?" Saul may have been, you know, this almost may have convicted Saul in a sense, indicted him for the things that he should have been doing. David's not done anything but what the Lord would have him to do, him as one of his chosen people and having faith and courage. But you see somebody else go do what maybe you should have done. Maybe it pricks your heart, causes you to be upset, causes you to be enraged, to gnash your teeth versus maybe being penitent and asking, what can you do? David hasn't done anything, but that's not the way Saul sees it. We'll finish up right here. This list of ways Saul was against David. Give me some of the things that Saul was against David in these verses. Gave his daughter to be a snare to him. What else? He did. Put him in harm's way. He told Jonathan, his servants, to put David to death. He tried to pin him to the wall a couple times with a spear. He sent messengers to his house to kill him. He sent not just messengers to his house, but he sent them after David fled a second, a third time. Then he went after himself. I mean, this is how angry Saul was. This is how against David Saul was. He's the anointed. To me, this shows you his jealousy, his rage, his displeasure, because he's self-centered, selfish, and not doing what God would have him to do. Now look over at Psalm 59 real quick. Look over at Psalms 59. We've talked about Saul for a while here. But David is a unique study in the sense that we can get an insight into him. When you look at the book of Psalms. And so, you know, we've talked about all that Saul's doing, but how would you be like to be this young man in this nation who's being attacked for no reason? Let's give you a mindset. This is when Saul was sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. David writes, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity and save me from the men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. For no guilt of mine they run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself to help me and see. You, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to anyone who are treacherous in iniquity. They return at evening and they howl like a dog and go around the city. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their laps, swords are in their lips, for they say, 'Who hears?' But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all nations. Because of his strength, I will watch for you, for God is my stronghold. My God and his loving kindness will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. Do not slay them, or my people will forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride. And on account of curses and lies with which they utter, destroy them in wrath, destroy them that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. They return at evening, they howl like a dog and go around the city. They wander about for food and growl if they are not satisfied. But as for me, I will sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold and the God shows me loving kindness. David, in this very tumultuous time, continues to look for God for faith, for encouragement, for strength. That's the difference between Saul and David. That'll be our class for this morning. Thank you.